Spirit prayer. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Excuse me, it's holiday season. So I have a confession to make. In an act of hubris, I gave you a Babe Ruth level promise in the title of the sermon, and saying that in these 23 verses from Mark, I was going to be able to reveal to you the purpose of Mark's gospel was like that moment when Babe Ruth pointed up into the stands and said he was going to hit a home run. Now, Babe Ruth did. I can't make the same promise. But I do think that this passage tells us a lot about what Mark wanted to communicate to his audience, which is both Jews and non-Jews. And he does this by using a technique that is described by some biblical scholars as a Markan sandwich. And you may wonder, what is a Markan sandwich? It's not a BLT, it's not a sub, but it is a story within a story. And you may recognize that device from watching TV, where episodes would have an A plot and a B plot, and the two were related to one. And we see here that the story of Jairus' daughter and the story of the afflicted woman are related to one another, and they reinforce one another, and what Mark wants us to take away from this passage. Jesus was already a somewhat notorious figure up in the Galilee. People heard about his teaching and his preaching and his healing. He had just had his big moments over on the other side of the lake where he had freed a man from a plague of demons. The people were curious. People wanted to know what Jesus was all about. And so he came back to town and crowds closed in on him. Just imagine, you see a politician arrives and the crowd gathers around him or her. They want to see him. They hope that somehow being in close proximity to that person will somehow make them a better person. In the midst of this scrum, two things happen. The first is that the leader of the synagogue, the president, the equivalent of our chair of council, has gotten word that his beloved daughter is in a bad way. And he has a reaction that is familiar to parents everywhere. He will do anything for his child. He doesn't care what people will think of him for dropping down on his knees and begging Jesus. He's not worried about his dignity. He's not worried about his reputation. Remember, Jesus was already seen as something of a problem by the establishment. And the head of the synagogue was about as establishment as they came. He put his reputation and his position at risk because he wanted to find help for his daughter. And he hoped, he had faith that Jesus was what he needed. At the same time, this is all going on, this woman who is afflicted has come into the crowd. And she too has heard about Jesus. And she too hopes that Jesus will be her salvation. He will be able to help her. As we look at Jairus and we look at the woman, at first glance we see two people who could not be more different from one another. But in truth, they are the same. It doesn't matter that Jairus is a man and the woman is a woman. It doesn't matter that Jairus is named one of the few non-disciples to have is being used in the New Testament. Doesn't matter that this woman's name has been lost to posterity. It doesn't matter that this man was a big wheel in his synagogue, and that this woman had been shunned by society. They were both in need of help. They both had the faith to turn to the man of God. We might realize Mark is telling the story this way for a reason. It's not surprising to us that there were people who said, "Don't bother the teacher, your daughter is dead." Little girls were expendable in that time. Not to Jesus. It didn't matter that the woman was deemed to be ritually impure. And that was a belief held not just by the ancient Jews, but by people throughout the Middle East and the Mediterranean world. And frankly, we still have trouble talking about women's health issues. Jesus was not worried about any of this stuff. He was willing to have his cloak touched by her, and he was willing to engage in conversation. Jesus set aside the things that separated them. Now, I can't tell you what exactly happened with Jairus' daughter, because I wasn't there. But we know from Scripture that something miraculous happened, and that the girl was not just asleep, but she was dead. And Jesus somehow brought her back, restored her to her family, restored her to the future that her family wanted her to enjoy. Think about that. Jesus, God incarnate, did this amazing thing. Remember him saying when it's all done, "Get her something to eat." And he also told the disciples, "Don't talk about this." And that tells us something about the kind of leader, the kind of king that Jesus was and is. He's not interested in getting all the glory. He's not interested in having people talk about him being the amazing wonder. He's not ready for people to know he can do these things. He needs them to learn what God is all about. And we know that this passage is directed at Israel, not only because of where it took place, but if we look at the text, we see that the girl was 12 years old. And if that doesn't ring any bells, the woman had been suffering from her affliction for 12 years. Do you remember how many tribes of Israel there were? 12. This story was meant for Israel to hear and to embrace. And Jesus is asking people to do things differently, to see things in a new light. And some were able to do that just like that. Others required a bit more encouragement. And some still do, including people in the church. How often are we willing to say, "Well, God loves everyone," but then we find ways of shutting people out? This is not my theological bone to pick, but I'm sure you've all heard about the latest contretemps between Joe Biden and some of the Catholic bishops. And as a Protestant, the idea just boggles the mind that someone could be shut off from communion. James Martin, a Catholic priest, was also rather agog at this. And he said, "We should not be shutting people out of community. It is not a meal meant for the elect. It is a meal meant for sinners. So it's meant for all of us. God's love is available to all of us, not just people who vote like us, not just people who live in our zip code, not just people who happen to dress in ways that we find to be appealing. This woman had been suffering a terrible affliction, and all of her money and all of her energy had been devoted to dealing with it. Over 12 years, she spent lots of money on doctors. Don't know whether they were credible doctors or whether they were snake oil salesmen. They couldn't make her problem go away. What I find particularly arresting in this passage is that at the end, Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And he refers to her as his daughter. Think about that. That's a tremendous claim. Perhaps you remember how back in that day and time, Roman emperors would adopt people who would then become their heirs. It was a big deal to say someone was part of your family. And Jesus here is saying to this woman who had been ostracized, who had been shunned, who had been cut off from society, "You are part of my family. You are part of my family." God says that to each of us every day. Yes, God wants us to be better. But God still loves us, even when we trip and fail. You see what Mark is saying here? What Mark is trying to tell us? God is love. That's from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. God is love. We need to love one another if we're going to be children of God. That is a tremendous statement and assertion. Mark isn't saying that God is some object that you need to do X, Y, and Z for. He's not saying you need to go worship in the Congregational Church on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, or the Catholic Church, or you need to offer sacrifices. God wants us to love one another. And we live in a society which can make that difficult. But that's only if we decide to play by society's rules. So from the pulpit, I'm going to give you permission to break the rules. To not just worry about yourself, but to worry about other people. To not just associate with people who are like you, but to associate with all kinds of people, including those who may have voted for another candidate in the last election, or those who, God help them, watch cable news. We are called to be one people, and we see that here in Mark. The children of God are not divided, at least according to Jesus, by their nationalities or their places of residence. We are all one people. And I think Mark would want us to behave like one. So, I don't know if I've actually delivered on my sermon title. I'm not going to give you John's essential message next week, and then Matthew the week after, and Luke the week after that. And you may have thought you knew what the message was when we walked into church today. We know that Mark is telling the story of Jesus, sharing the gospel, the good news. But there are things we need to understand before we can wrap our heads around the idea of Jesus as a resurrected Son of God. We need to know who that God is, how that God acts, what that God wants from you and from me. I think the answer is pretty clear. God wants us to love one another. So let's give it a shot. And we're not alone. Because as we try to do that, we have our church members, we have our family members, and we'll have loving God encouraging us and supporting us as we make our way forward. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the miracles that Jesus performed. We thank you for all the miracles that have taken place in our lives, both seen and unseen. We thank you most of all for the gift of life itself. Help us to live our lives.